Let's pray. Lord, we pray that today we will hear your word and that we will respond to it. Amen. I'm hoping that I shan't be speaking words without wisdom. If you think I am, you can tell Pete. Today we've been thinking and talking about words. And I was in the hairdressers on Monday, trying to black my hair into not being grey. And when you're doing that, it takes quite a long time, so you have quite a lot of time in there to think about other things. So I thought, what better than to take the book of Proverbs with me and give some thought to what I'd say today. So there I was in the hairdressers with my Bible and my notebook, reading Proverbs and just making a few little cursory notes. As I was doing that, the hairdresser said to me, "Oh, what are you doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm writing a talk." I said, "It's a talk I've got to do on Sunday." And she said, "Oh, what for work?" Which just shows that no one ever thinks that anyone actually goes to church on a Sunday. And I said, "No, it's for church." And she said, "Oh, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again Christian?" And I said, no disrespect to the Americans. I said, "What do you mean in a weird sort of American way?" As in deep South televangelist. Not going to ask you for money. Well, they take your money, don't they, in the hairdressers? And I said, "Well, I am." And she said, "Oh, my sister's a born-again Christian." And I said, "All right." And I was thinking, "Oh, this is one of those good opportunities." I do often pray for my hairdresser, because I feel when you're there, it's a kind of captive audience, isn't it, really? I mean, they can't send you away half-finished. They have to see the job through. And I kind of think, while you're there, they may as well listen to what you've got to say. So I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. And she said, "Well, my sister..." And this is the point, so don't miss it. "My sister, she's a Christian, and she says that she loves God more than she loves her children." And I said, "All right." She said, "Do you think that?" And I said, "Well, I'm not sure that I would quite exactly put it like that, no. And whilst I understand the sentiment about God being central in your life, I could also see that her words had caused a great deal of confusion, telling her friend, her sister, who wasn't a Christian, that she loved God more than she loved her children. It caused a lot of confusion, and it just made me think, gosh, what we say is so important. And I don't doubt that her Christian sister said it with the best of intentions, but actually it caused quite a muddle. Anyway, I then went to get shampooed, and the conversation moved on, which was probably a good thing. Today we're going to think about our words and whether they cause harm or whether they cause good. And the Bible talks about this a lot in terms of your tongue and what your tongue can do. And I had great hilarity looking on YouTube this week at tongue tricks. And I haven't brought it to show you because I thought I might get told off. But there were people on there who could turn their tongue upside down. They can make their tongue into a four-leaf clover. They can make it like ripple like the waves. I mean, it was just phenomenal. If you just type into YouTube, tongue tricks, that's what you come up with. And children, while I'm talking, if you want to try and see if you can turn your tongue upside down, that will keep you occupied for the next 10 minutes. This is one of the better pictures I found of the tongue. The tongue has immense good, doesn't it, to cause harm or good. The Bible tells us in many, many places how difficult it is to say the right thing at the right time in the right way to the right person. In the book of James, it talks about how taming your tongue is like putting a bit on a horse and trying to make it do the right thing. Now, I've never had much success with horse riding. My probably only attempt at horse riding, I got on the horse and I had hold of its bridle and I was trying to move the bit to make the horse do what it should. And the horse went back into the stable and laid down and nearly broke my legs underneath it when it laid down. So I really understand that the concept of trying to tame your speech is as difficult as trying to tame a horse. So I've got three things for you today. Three questions to help us think about this. First question is, do your words, do the things that you say, bring knowledge to people? Verse 2 of our reading says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, But the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Do the things that you say bring knowledge to people? Good News Bible puts it like this: when wise people speak, they make knowledge attractive. When you speak, do you make knowledge attractive? Little cautionary note: I think the Bible, when it talks about knowledge in this way, it's not talking about academic knowledge. It's not talking about being really clever. It's talking about knowledge and wisdom of the heart. And that's really important for us to understand. You don't have to be a very, very clever, intellectual, academically successful person to speak knowledge to the people around you. Anybody can do that. Because the knowledge that you speak, the knowledge that is truly wise, is a knowledge that comes from God. It also says in Proverbs that the mouth of the righteous brings knowledge. And that's a bit worrying, because you think, oh gosh, I'm not very righteous. How can I bring knowledge? But righteous just means right with God. So anybody in this room who knows that they're right with God, who knows that they've got that good friendship with God, has the potential, the capability, the gift to be able to speak knowledge. It's all down to what's in your heart, not what's in your brain. Rather interesting Persian proverb I came upon, which is very similar to some of the proverbs we read in the Bible. Whatever is in the heart will come up to the tongue. And actually, that's a really encouraging thing, because it means whatever's in here is what will come out of here. And that means that we can do quite a lot to help what comes out of here. Because if we're putting the right things into our hearts, then the right things will come out of our mouth. And that means that's why it's important that we read our Bibles. Proverbs is really good. I'll give you a challenge for the rest of this year. 31 chapters in Proverbs, one for each day of the month. You read a chapter of Proverbs each day for a whole year, you will be a wiser person. I'm not going to tell you whether I've done it or not. But it fits really well. Chapter of Proverbs each day. Feed your heart with things that will make you wise. Feed your heart with stuff that is good. Because whatever's in your heart will eventually come out of your mouth. This is clever. Second question. Our first question was, do your words bring knowledge to people? Second question is, do your words wind people up or calm people down? Some people are natural peacemakers, aren't they? They have the ability to pour oil on troubled waters and to bring calm. Some people are natural antagonists. When they join a conversation, it seems to wind things up. Something we often say in our house, I often say to the kids, if I hear a little bit of an argument kicking off, I say, are you winding? Are you winding each other up? And sometimes they say yes, sometimes they say no. But sometimes we're very good at winding things up rather than calming them down. And I think part of our society actually quite prizes the ability to wind a situation up. You only have to watch The X Factor to see that. Sometimes we can prize winding things up, causing antagonism, almost in the sake of entertainment. Proverbs 15 verse 2 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Sometimes we need to stop when we're faced with that angry person and think, actually, what's the gentle answer I can give here? Now, we have somebody in our church who's had many years at practicing giving a gentle answer. She's very good at it, in my opinion. She's had a lot of practice. And I've asked her to come and speak to us this morning about some of the things she's learned over the years about how to give a gentle answer. So I would like you to put your hands together, please, for Iris Gooding.
I don't know that I should be as eloquent as Andrea here, but I'll try. And really, Andrea asked me, as I'd been talking to her a little while ago, about how long we'd been married and how we'd survived it all, if I would just say a few words about how we have come through nearly 55 years. And the first thing I think I want to say is that we have made God the centre of our marriage in all that we do and say. And we also trust each other completely. There is no jealousy, no possessiveness. We just have that complete trust. And wherever we are, whatever we're doing, Ralph goes to Germany sometimes on his own and spends time with another lady, I don't mind. I'm quite happy to know that he loves me more than he loves her, if you know what I mean.
It's all coming out, isn't it?
And also, we have tried always never to let a quarrel get out of hand. We have our ups and downs as much as anybody else does, but we've always made it our rule that we will talk to each other and try to get that evenness or that sort of concession together of agreement so that we are back together before we go to bed. And I think that's very important. It says, never let the sun go down on your wrath. And we always try to encourage each other too. We look for the good things in each other, and we don't look for the things that are not, or we forget or try to forget the things that annoy us or irritate us. And believe me, we have many between us. And no one is perfect, so we can always do that in that way. And we treat each other as equals, not one better than the other. And we respect each other and respect our differences, which are many. And we do things together, but we also have the time and the space to do our own thing. And we love each other as much now as we did before.
Oh. Thank you very much, Iris. One of the things it says in Proverbs is that if you want to be wise, you should hang around with wise people. So I commend Ralph and Iris to you. They're worth spending time with. They have a lot to share, which I think we could benefit from. The book of James talks about how your tongue can be like a small spark, and from a small spark, a whole forest fire can start. And I found my best picture of a forest fire. Oh, fire's gone out, that's good. The Canadian Forestry Commission have got lots of regulations and lots of information about how to stop forest fires, and I've been reading about that this week. And one of the fairly self-obvious things about a fire is that the drier the wood is, the quicker that the fire will spread. And I think in our own lives, the drier our spirit is, the more parched we are for God's Spirit, the quicker that gossip and criticism and negative speaking can spread amongst us. So it's important to keep our souls alive, to keep those forest fires under control. It says in Proverbs that when words are many, sin is not absent. And I quite like to talk, and I think it's quite important sometimes that we just don't say anything. And I had a bit of a situation at work this week. Somebody I work with, I find her quite difficult. She's verging on the aggressive side of assertive, and sometimes I just don't really know what to say. And on the way to work on the train, I'm praying that prayer about a gentle answer turning away wrath. And I'm saying to the Lord, please help me just to keep quiet, even though she's really irritating me and she's taking my ideas and she's explaining them all wrong. Please help me, Lord, just to let it go and just to be quiet. So I'm in a meeting with her, lots of us all together, having some very interesting creative ideas. And she's saying all sorts of things that are really annoying me. And at the same time, I'm just praying, Lord, please help me just to keep quiet and just to say nothing. And I'd like to say I was probably 50% successful. I'm hoping next week I might be 80% successful. But you know, when there's a lot of words, there's much more chance that there'll be sin. So sometimes it's good just to stop talking. It's quite embarrassing saying that in front of Pete, because I never stop talking at home. The last thing about words that I want you to think about is, do your words bring healing or do they bring hurt? Verse 4 of our reading says, kind words bring life, but cruel words crush the spirit. Listen to this story, which I read this week. Around grade 6, I became the kind of kid that everybody picked on. Maybe I didn't wear the right clothes. But for whatever reason, it started and it just kept going. By high school, there was a group of 4 or 5 guys who told me that I was stupid and ugly every day. I believed them. It's amazing what you accept as truth when you hear it enough times. My confidence faltered, my self-esteem withered away. I dreaded lunchtime. The thought of class presentations made me feel quite sick. A whole year went by and they tell me I never smiled once. I was convinced that I was worthless. My whole life revolved around being as impossible as I could. Halfway through 11th grade, I changed school to try and get away. It didn't really solve my problems. The insults stopped, but I still had to face myself. The following summer, I went to a conference with my youth group from church. At the conference, I came to realize that God loves me very, very much. I matter to God. What an incredible truth. Now I had value, something to build on, and the healing began. The world is a very scary place when you stop liking yourself, but now I had hope. God hadn't forgotten about me. This is one of my favorite verses. I have chosen you. I have not rejected you. So don't fear, because I am with you. Words are powerful things, and God's words are the most powerful of all. The things that we say to one another can bring life or they can crush our spirits. And I very much doubt that there's anybody in this room today who's not had people say things to them at some point in their life which have crushed their spirit. Years ago, when I was training to be a doctor, which was quite a frightening thought, really, that I even did that. Fortunately, I packed it in, which is good for the medical profession. But when I was doing that, I was chatting with one of my fellow medics, and we were talking about whatever it was we were studying. And the information sort of came out that I had a heart problem. And she said, oh, she said, you're rubbish, aren't you? You must come from a really bad gene pool. And I was quite kind of like, oh, hadn't really thought about my gene pool in quite that way. And those words were quite damaging. It's quite a small thing, and I would like to say I've got over it now. Had a bit of prayer ministry, feel much better. But I'm sure that most of you in this room can think of a time in your life when someone has said something to you which hasn't brought you life, but has crushed your spirit. The good news in those situations is that God gives us hope. He speaks words to us that are true. He speaks words that give life and healing and strength and compassion and patience and peace and love. Little word from Buddha on this Sunday morning. The tongue is like a sharp knife. It kills without drawing blood. It's just another way, really, of what we're saying, that our words can either cause healing or they can cause harm. So before you speak this week, 3 things to remember. What you're about to say, is it the truth? Quite a simple question, but sometimes we can tell shades of the truth. God calls us to tell the truth. Does it need to be said? A lot of things don't really need to be said. We often start our sentence with, I'd just like to say, don't we? Well, maybe sometimes this week you'd like to just not say. Let's just sometimes put a guard over our mouths. Do these words build up? Ephesians talks about how the words we utter should build us up and not tear us down. Let's find ways of saying things to one another that build us up. And that's why we were getting you to give words to each other today, so that you could build one another up. Last of all, do you ask God to help you? It's very easy to stand here and talk about what we should do and what we shouldn't do, how we should speak nicely, how we should be kind, how we should build up our children, how we should always speak love and compassion and encouraging words. It's much harder to do those things. And what I don't want you to feel as you go home is that you're going to try and you're going to fail by lunchtime. We need God's Spirit to help us. And that picture there is a picture of a spring out in Thailand. And I like to think of it in my mind as coming to that reservoir of life, coming to that fountain of life where God will help us to speak words that bring life and healing. It says in James that if we are busy praising God, it's quite difficult to actually start cursing your brother. If our priority is to praise God, that will affect the way that we talk to one another. God is there to give us the help that we need. He longs to help us day by day. And like taming a horse, it's a slow journey. But day by day, he wants to give us his grace. King David prayed that God would guard his mouth. And I'd like you to join me now as we pray that together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given us such a gift in words. This day, this week, may we use that gift wisely to encourage and to build up. Please forgive us for the times that we criticize, tear down, and destroy. Help us in our families to build one another up. In our church, to know when to speak and when to be silent. And Lord, we ask that you will come and fill us with your Spirit and give us the power to do these things. In Jesus' name, amen.